Turn now in our Bibles to our sermon text this morning, which is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 8. And brothers and sisters, as we turn there, would you please join with me in praying that the Lord would guide us in the study of His Word. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we acknowledge that we are a needy, needy people. What we need most of all, more than anything else in life, is to hear from the living God. And so, Father, speak to us, we pray, as your word is read and as it is preached, and open our ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to us. Heavenly Father, look past the inadequacies of your servant. Be gracious to this congregation. Build us up through the power of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be a healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. This is the reading of God's word to God's people. Sometimes people will wonder what it must have been like for the early disciples to walk with Jesus. You ever think that way? Ever think about that? What was it like to walk with Jesus? What was it like to see Him perform His miracles, to preach to the multitudes? What was it like to sit around a table with Jesus and interact with Him as one friend to another? Or to walk down those dusty streets in Palestine and hear Him pray spontaneously to the Father? Now, of course, as soon as you say something like this, some killjoy has to come along and remind you that we now have the Holy Spirit and that that is far better than even physically walking with Jesus. Now, I think both of these ideas have some merit. On the one hand, it would have been great to have seen and talked with our Lord. After all, Jesus did say to His disciples that a day would come in their own lives when they would long for those earlier days when He was with them. On the other hand, Jesus also taught that there is something exceptional about the coming of the Holy Spirit that could only be experienced after He was no longer physically present. So we live in a time now when we walk with Jesus, not physically, but we walk through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have a relationship with the Lord Jesus and a relationship with God as our Father by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How does the Holy Spirit communicate to us? How does He speak to us? Well, He does so through the Scriptures. He teaches and He cultivates wisdom within us by the Word of God. And so the Bible is specifically given to people who are walking with the Lord, or I might say who have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. And our text today describes what it looks like then for Christians today to walk with Jesus by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at our text now and as we study it together, I want us to do so with this one idea in mind. To walk with Jesus through this fallen world means nothing less than to trust and obey. To walk with Jesus in this fallen world means nothing less than to trust and obey. And as we consider that one thought, we turn to our text now. And the first thing that I want us to understand when we look at our text is that these proverbs were not written to sinless people. Look at the beginning of verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching. Now, what is the implication of that short phrase? The implication of the first half of the verse is that you can forget. You can forsake godly wisdom and instruction. In other words, God's people are disposed to sin so that we can veer off the trail. And that's why we make a mistake if we look at these proverbs and we think that by following them we can somehow earn God's favor. That would be salvation by works. Proverbs are not a collection of commands that save us if we obey them. They're not given to us to help us stay saved once we come to the Lord Jesus, as though you're saved by faith, but then you're kept by God through your works. No. If that were the case, we would all be lost because we're all sinners, if truth be told. As John Stott wrote in his book, The Cross of Christ, in me is both Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Or to paraphrase Martin Luther, the Christian is simultaneously sinner and saint. So as we live this life, we need to understand that we are always in need of a Savior each and every day. There is never a time when we do not need God's forgiveness and God's grace operating in our life. But if we have such a relationship, then the pathway that we are walking isn't a pathway to get saved, if I can use that terminology, but it is the pathway of sanctification. It's growing in godliness. It's a pathway of godly living. And we are led along this pathway by the Holy Spirit. And so when we look at these teachings, we need to understand that the teachings are for those who are walking with God. They are sinners, yet they are also saints. And so they are walking with God. And so we look at verses 1 and 2 again, and it says, my son, do not forget my teachings, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Now, here is a father speaking and giving instructions to his son. But the father didn't simply dream up these teachings and these commands that he wants to pass on to his son. He is a father who is in relationship with God. He himself is walking with God. And his teachings then are guided by the scriptures, by the word of God, by the law of God, as an Old Testament saint. He imparts covenant wisdom then to his covenant children. Now, there's a good lesson for those of us here today who are parents. Where do you go for wisdom when your children come to you with questions? What are you teaching your children? Do you say, well, let me rely on my experience. After all, I've been around the block. Son, you should listen to me. Or do you rely on your academics? Well, now, you know, son, I have a master's degree. I can tell you a lot of things. Or do you just wait till the next day when you can get into work and talk to Joe next to you in the cubicle who can give you the right advice to give your child? Where do you go when you need to impart wisdom to your children? Well, if you're a Christian parent, you go to God's Word. That is our primary foundation. Must always be Scripture. It is where God speaks to us, where God still speaks to His people today. As parents, you should be teaching your children the thoughts of God. And we find those only in the Bible. And after all, we should be seeking those things for ourselves, So it's not a stretch to pass them on to our children. But this father, as he talks to his son, he is not just giving his son information. Pack away this information for some other time. No, he is telling his son to obey what he is instructing him. He says, don't forget this. With all your heart, keep my commandments. See, there's a sense of importance here in what the father is saying. There's a necessity about what he is teaching. That should be our attitude towards the Word of God. It should be your attitude towards the Word of God. To the very depth of your being, you should want to obey God as what He reveals in His Scriptures. And when you do that, God tells us something wonderful happens. In verse 2, He tells us, the Father describes it. The length of life and peace will be added to you. Now, we have to ask ourselves when we read that, what does this mean? What does he mean by that? Is this some form of Old Testament health and wealth gospel? You know what I mean, right? That if you do the right things, God will give you wealth. God will give you a long life. God will make you healthy. And if you're not doing the right things, and don't be surprised if you get sick, well, you know, that's not what the verse is teaching at all. The point here is that wisdom acquired by obedience to God lets us realize wholeness and purpose in our life. Wisdom acquired by the obedience to God lets us realize wholeness and purpose in life. So you're not just tossed about by the chaos of life. You can see God's hand in everything that goes on around you, and you have a peace then because you know who this God is. He's walking with you. He's holding your hand as the waters rise up around you. And in this, you have a foretaste then of the glory to come when we see God face to face and when we are made like Him. And until then, we walk with Christ by the Spirit. And our walk with Jesus, then, is a moral walk. It's a moral walk. Look at verses 3 through 4. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Now, we just saw that we are called to obey. And that's nothing different than what Jesus taught his disciples. In Matthew chapter 28, before he ascended into heaven, he tells his disciples to go out and teach people to obey all that he has commanded. But what does that obedience look like? What does that obedience look like for us? Well, in verse 3 it says, do not let steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Let's define our terms for a minute. What does that mean? Steadfast love. What is steadfast love? And that's one of those, excuse me for using, this is my opinion, clunky words that the ESV likes to use. It's often translated, though, as mercy. Mercy or kindness. I can get my brain around that a lot easier than steadfast love. We are to let mercy guide our actions. And we are to be faithful. Another way of translating that, a proper way, is truth or loyalty. We are to be people who are loyal. And you know, when you start to put it all together, is this really anything different than what the prophets taught, than what Micah taught when he said that we are to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with God? This is what the Lord requires. Not as a means of salvation, that's by Christ alone. But it's a means of displaying God's character in a world that desperately needs Him. It's a testimony of what God is like when His people live like this. So once again, we see these godly characters portrayed here in our text as an ornament. some type of jewelry that you wear around your neck. It sets you apart from the world. It makes you attractive to others because you reflect the character of the Lord. And so the writer says that you will find favor and good success in the sight of men and of God. You know, this is what happens when we obey God's word. When we put it to use in our life, we grow in wisdom, and as we do, something begins to take shape in our own life. We become a dependable people. We become somebody that others look at and say, I can count on this person. This is a faithful man or woman. You know, there's very few things as pleasant to the ears as someone saying, you know what, you're somebody I can count on, I can depend on. But when we're living God's word in our lives, that's the type of character that takes shape in us. And you know something? That's what the Gospel of Luke said about our Lord Jesus Christ as he grew in maturity. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Same thing it's saying here in the Proverbs. And you know, we're mistaken if we think that this happened to Jesus only because he was divine, only because he was the Son of God. Jesus was divine. That is true. But he was also fully human. And in his earthly life, he grew in wisdom and favor just the way other people do. How was that? Well, Luke tells us in verse 51. He did it by being submissive to his parents. He did it by being submissive to his covenant parents who were teaching him the scriptures, so he was acquainted with God's word. And that's what Proverbs is telling you to do as well. As you live in this fallen world, interacting with those who do not know God, you should be the type of person who is kind and who is loyal to your neighbor, that reflects the love of God for this world. Like our Lord, you should be a friend of sinners, but not a friend of sin. A friend of sinners, but not a friend of sin. And that's not always easy, is it? It's not easy to do that. Sometimes we get confused. We don't know what to do. Sometimes we get frightened because life throws curveballs at us, and we have a tendency when that happens to take matters into our own hands, to fix problems in ways that sometimes are not compatible with God's word. It happens to all of us. And it's in those times that we need to remember that our walk with Jesus is also a walk of faith. It is a walk of faith. Look at verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Now, if this is one of your favorite Bible verses, you're probably in good company, because there's probably a lot of people who feel the same way. But let's be honest, these are not easy verses to keep. They're easy to love. They're great to put on our door of our refrigerator. But to put them into practice, to trust God in every aspect of life, is not always easy to do. But we have to understand something about that. Because oftentimes when we feel ourselves not trusting God the way we should, we might have a tendency of saying, maybe I don't have any faith. And we start to doubt who we are as Christians. I want us to understand something. There is a slight difference here between trust and faith. Between trust and faith. Faith is a confidence that God is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do. Faith is a confidence in God. Trust flows out of faith. Trust is what you do once you are confident in who God is. And if you are trusting in the Lord from the core of your being, from your heart, you will be hesitant then to trust in your own opinions, in your own ideas of what good versus bad is, of what right versus wrong is. In other words, if you are trusting in the Lord, you won't be leaning on your own understanding, as the text says. In all your ways, in all of life, you will factor God into everything that comes your way. You will live, as R.C. Sproul loved to say, coram Deo. You know, R.C. Sproul loved those Latin terms. I don't know what half of them meant if he didn't explain them. That simply means before the face of God. You will live before the face of God, or as someone else once put it, you will practice the presence of God in your life. You'll see God in everything. You will know Him as your guide. The Holy Spirit will lead you to remember God's word and to follow it. Now, this doesn't mean that you'll never encounter trouble, but that God will make the crooked straight. He will hold your hand as you go through difficult times. As you learn to live before the face of God, you will also come to realize that our walk with Jesus is a pathway of reverence, or I could say a pathway of worship. Verses 7 through 8 says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." So rather than thinking more highly of ourselves than we should, once again, we are called here in this text to fear the Lord. It keeps coming up in Proverbs, doesn't it? To fear the Lord. It means to show reverence and respect for our God. A minute ago, we said that we are to practice the presence of God. But in saying that, we don't mean that we are to be looking over our shoulder at everything we do, just waiting for God to pounce on our sin. No, what it means is that we are to live as though we have a loving allegiance to our King. We're to recognize God's sovereign hand in our life and love Him as the God who cares for us. Jesus Christ is our benevolent King. He is good to us. And so we live in light of His goodness. After all, it is the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. And so all we do in life should be done for God's glory, should be done with an attitude to worship God, whether I'm on my way to work, whether I'm sitting at my desk or swinging a hammer, whether I'm cleaning up diapers, or whatever I'm doing, do it all for the glory of God. And if we are doing that, then what we will ultimately do in this life is we will turn away from evil, because we will be desiring the honor of God. And you know, God, when He wrote this, when He gave this to Solomon, He could have easily said, "You should fear the Lord and turn away from evil simply because I'm worth it. I'm worth it. I'm that type of God." And He would have been right to say that. And He would have had every right to say it. But notice what He does in verse 8. He gives us a great incentive for godly living. He says in verse 8, "It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." He's basically saying that generally speaking, reverence and repentance brings health and refreshment. Now, there's two ways to look at this. One is that while this is not an absolute promise, after all, we all know godly people who have gotten very ill and who have suffered greatly in life. This is not an absolute promise. It is, though, generally true that a person has a greater sense of well-being and restfulness in their soul when they have a reverence for God. when they are fearing the Lord and walking with Him. So there is a temporal benefit in this life, a peace of mind when we are walking with the Lord. But secondly, it points to the age to come. It points to that day when sin and suffering are done away with. It points us to the eternal hope and the eternal life that is ours through Jesus Christ. When we started out in this sermon, we said to walk with Jesus through a fallen world is nothing less than to trust and obey. That trust, that obedience, which produces peace, which gives us a good reputation before God and man, which is a closeness with God and a restfulness in Him, is a foretaste of the life that we will live throughout eternity because Jesus Christ is faithful and obedient even to death on a cross. You see, when we are living this way, we are living this way because of an understanding of who Christ is. When we are walking with Christ because of what He has done for us, we are tasting what it will be like in eternal glory with Him. That the day will come when there is no more sorrow or fear. And we will walk in the light of God's glory, seeing Him face to face because of what Christ has done. So, brothers and sisters, let us take to heart these words of the Proverbs. Let us take them to heart. Let us drink them down into the depths of our soul and learn to walk with Jesus. Learn to walk with Jesus in thanksgiving for what He has done and in the hope of the glory to come that is ours through faith in Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do not always walk as we should, but we are given the strength to do so by Your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that You would work in us by Your grace and understanding of Your Word so that we would apply it, so that we would walk in light of Your glory, that we would taste of Your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.